I trust you have a copy of this morning's message, a summary of this morning's message. I reserve the right to go off script every now and then. You know that, of course. Look at the title of this morning's message. This is Christian Maturity Part 2. Each of us for all of us. Each of us for all of us. That's the biblical model for church growth. Each of us is given for all of us so that we can be working together to build one another up in the faith. You need me, and I need you. Oh, absolutely. So our text today is where we were last Sunday, Ephesians chapter 4, 7 through 16. You may recall that we covered the first part of this text last Sunday. That would be verses 7 through 10. Today, we're moving slowly into the second part of the passage, which is verses 11 and 12. And then, God willing, next Sunday, we wrap it up with verses 13 through 16. You didn't expect me to work through this text in one Sunday. I know there's just way too much here. Way too much here. This is all about how our diversity within our unity is designed to strengthen our unity. We're diverse, not simply because we're black and white, young and old, male and female. We're diverse because of the unique gifts that the Spirit of God has given to each and every one of us that equip us to minister and to serve one another. In this context, Paul sees the ascended, glorified Christ as the one who distributes the spoils of Calvary to us. These are the gifts that he won for us at Calvary's cross when he left heaven to come to earth, where he fought the battle, won the victory, and then went back to heaven. This text, as you know by now, is not teaching that Jesus Christ descended to hell between his crucifixion and resurrection. In fact, there is nowhere in Scripture where that notion is taught. It's based upon a terrible misreading of this text and one other text. And you know that by now. I know you do. So our reading for today is Ephesians chapter 4. I'll pick it up in verse 7. Having discussed our unity, one Father, one faith, one God of us all, Paul says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, Psalm 68 and verse 18, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Question, what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? The contrast is between heaven and earth, not between heaven and hell. It was on earth that Christ defeated the powers of darkness, and having disarmed them, they are now his captives. And as the conquering king, he ascends to his throne in heaven, and in honor of that victory, he distributes to us the spoils of Calvary. These are the gifts, the spiritual gifts. Verse 10, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he himself, the ascended Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And what would be some of the marks of maturity? Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful screaming. Oh my goodness, look around us. It's happening all over the place. Instead, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, that's you and me, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Heavenly Father, we are so privileged to be here together. We're so privileged to be able to open the Word of God, and we would ask that the Spirit of God might use this time to instruct us and nurture us in the things that we truly need to know this day. We commit this time to you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Bud Wilkinson was one of the most celebrated college football coaches of all time. He also served on the president's physical fitness program. During an interview, he once was asked, "What contribution does a professional sport make to the physical fitness of Americans?" To no one's surprise, he said, "Very little." A professional football game is a happening where 50,000 spectators desperately needing exercise sit in the stands watching 22 men on the field desperately needing rest. That sounds like the typical church today, does it not? A crowd of spectators, a handful of participants. People are flocking into our so-called worship centers by the hundreds and thousands on Sundays to watch the professionals perform. If the praise bands and the worship teams and the showboats are real champions, the stands will be packed. But if they don't live up to the crowd's expectations, then the numbers begin to dwindle. It won't be long before a new team will be asked to perform. Welcome to the church in the United States of America. Nobody would be more surprised by how people do church today than the Apostle Paul. Small wonder we would score so low on his spiritual fitness test. Such activity contributes very little to our spiritual health, and what's worse, what's terribly worse, it does nothing to contribute to our spiritual maturity. Nowhere is this more clearly seen than in Ephesians chapter 4, 7 through 16. It's a text that is foundational to our understanding of what maturity looks like and how we're supposed to achieve it. Last week, we saw that each of us receives grace from the glorified Christ, enabling us to serve him and one another in a variety of ways. That's verse 7. The grace in view is not saving grace, it's serving grace. Each of us has received serving grace so that we can be involved in one another's lives to help one another grow up in the faith. This grace is evidenced by the different gifts he has bestowed upon us. They are the outcome of his victory over the spiritual forces of darkness. That's where we were last week, verses 8 through 10. When viewed in this light, spiritual gifts are the spoils of Calvary, the means by which we are enabled to minister to one another. And as a result, we grow out of spiritual infancy into maturity, both individually and corporately. The more you are growing, the more you are able to contribute to my growth. And the more I am growing, the more I am able to contribute to your growth, so that as we are growing up individually, we're growing up corporately, growing up and growing strong in the faith. You need me, and I need you, and we need one another. If we are to mature in the faith, we must not only look to ourselves, but we must look to one another. Christians who are lone rangers are strangers to maturity. They are real strangers to maturity. They haven't got the faintest clue what it means to grow up in the faith. All they are doing is growing old in the faith. They're not maturing, they're not strengthening, they're not becoming stable, fruitful, functioning Christians. And that's the beauty of the text before us today. We cannot do this by ourselves. So in today's study, we're going to see how this process works. verses 11 and 12. There are five types of gifted people who are graced with word gifts of the Holy Spirit. Five different types of people graced with word gifts of the Spirit. Their ministries involve the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And here are the gifted individuals: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, verse 11. Their role is to equip the saints, all believers, so that they in turn are actively involved in the work of ministry based on their individual gifts. That's verse 12. So once we understand who does what, who in the world is supposed to do what, once we understand this, we're well on our way to growing up and growing strong in the Christian faith. Who does what is what this text is all about. So buckle up. We are about to take off. A on your notes. We begin with verse 11. Five essential word gifts have been given to the church. It was He, the ascended Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Get this, given the context, it's important to distinguish between these five word gifts and the offices of a local church. What's in view are gifted individuals, not ordained officers. There are only two offices in a local church, elders and deacons. That's not what's in view here. Officers are not in view. Gifted men and women are in view. So forget about local church offices right now. Let's talk about gifted individuals that have been trusted to the church. What does that mean? A woman, for example, can be gifted in pastoring, and a woman can be gifted in teaching. Yes, she can, without being an elder, because what is in view is not an office, it's a gift. Women are gifted in teaching. Women are gifted in pastoring. God gives various gifts to all of His people, and when it comes to pastoring and teaching, women are not left out. So, keeping that in mind, Paul's well-ordered list of gifted men and women begins with those who were responsible for the well-being of the whole church. Well, who, pray tell, would those folks be? Next page, please. First, these would be your apostles. In the words of Sinclair Ferguson, their central task was to provide authentic and authoritative witness to Christ. That witness was in turn authenticated as Jesus' apostleship and revelation had been by the signs of an apostle. Those were signs and wonders, miraculous signs and wonders accompanying the ministry of apostles, proving that they were God-given representatives teaching God-given truths. That's taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter says that was also true of the Savior. When He came on the scene, His ministry was attested to by miracles, signs, and wonders. That's the task of an apostle, to provide authentic and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ, which has been authenticated by the miraculous signs and wonders that went with their ministries. Apostles had the capacity to speak with great authority in all matters of faith and practice because of their first-hand knowledge of Christ's teaching and direct revelation through the Holy Spirit. The apostles received revelation from God through the Spirit, which they communicated to the church. All of them were men who had been with the Lord from His baptism to His resurrection. That's Acts 1, 21 and 22. These men had seen the risen Christ, Acts 1, 1 Corinthians 15, and they were commissioned by the resurrected Christ as official witnesses of the resurrection. That's Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Along with prophets, Paul associates the ministry of apostles as foundational gifts for the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, since this gift belonged to the earliest period of the church, when its foundation was being laid, we must conclude that the need for this gift has ceased. There are no apostles today.
Amen.
I'm waiting for the thunder. I'm waiting for the lightning. I'm not going to be struck down, because what I'm telling you is the truth. There are no apostles today. An apostle was with Christ. He witnessed the resurrection of Christ. He was commissioned by the living Christ to teach the word of Christ under the inspiration and revelation of the Holy Spirit. And those apostles were foundational to the development of the church. Joe, how many letters has the apostle Paul written? 13. You were close. You were close. You give Paul a little bit too much credit. 13 letters. Foundational. Peter wrote 2. John wrote 3. Jude wrote 1. James wrote 1. These are foundational. The foundation has been laid with the passing of the last apostle. Oh, by the way, who would that have been? The last apostle to leave this earth. Who would that? The apostle John. When he passed from the scene, so did the gift of apostleship. Their work has been fini. The foundation has been laid. We do not expect to see any apostles today. I'm still standing. There are no apostles. Not in this sense. Secondly, the second word gift is prophets. Along with the apostles, prophets had the capacity to receive and speak forth truth, which had been given to them by direct revelation from God. The nature of this gift is clearly seen in 1 Corinthians 14, 21 through 31. Imagine you're meeting in the church at Corinth. Here you are on the Lord's Day. And here's the instruction to the church when they met on the Lord's Day. Let two or three prophets speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. If a revelation, that's a word from the living God, directly comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. That was the word gift of prophecy. I'm in the church. A prophet stands to his feet. He gives me a word from the Lord that's designed to encourage me and to bless me and to instruct me and to challenge me to grow up and grow strong in the faith. Praise his holy name. Those prophets also were foundational to the church. This is a word gift, like the one given to the apostles. Yet according to Acts chapter 21, verses 8 and 9, the gift of prophecy was not restricted to men. Philip had 4 daughters who were prophetesses, Acts 21, 8 and 9. So before the availability and completion of the New Testament, this gift must have been indispensable. But the need for this gift in today's church is highly questionable, since the canon of the Scripture is completed. What do I mean by the canon? I mean all of the books of the Bible formulated into the Holy Bible. The canon is the 66 books of the Bible. The canon is now closed. It would be highly questionable, since we have the completed Word of God to recognize that God is speaking today through prophets. Highly questionable. You do know that good men disagree with me. Dr. C. Samuel Storms disagrees. Dr. Wayne Grudem disagrees. Dr. Donald Carson disagrees. It's not that they can't articulate their arguments. Well, they can. I just remain unconvinced. I'm absolutely unconvinced that what they are saying today is actually what's supposed to be happening today. We have all that we need. in the written word of God. So therefore, I believe it's highly questionable that we have prophets living with us today. So there are no apostles. And it's highly questionable that there are prophets today. Highly questionable. That leaves the next word gift, which is evangelists, number three. Those entrusted with this word gift have the capacity to present the gospel message with exceptional clarity and an overwhelming burden. They have a consuming compassion for the unsaved. They know there is so much more to the evangelistic message than the four things God wants you to know. Because of their ability to present the gospel clearly and passionately, they have the great joy in seeing men and women come to saving faith in Christ. Philip is a good example of those gifted in evangelism. Acts chapter 8 records a phenomenal moving of the Holy Spirit as he preached the gospel in Samaria, verses 4 through 8. That's the public proclamation of the gospel. Then the Spirit led him to the lonely desert, where he led an Ethiopian eunuch to Christ and then baptized him. Well, that's the end of Acts chapter 8. That's the gift of evangelism. Person clearly understands the gospel, has a deep, abiding compassion for the lost, is willing to present the gospel publicly, privately, any way, anywhere he can, because he wants to see people come to Christ. Now, all of us are called to be evangelists, but the person who is gifted in evangelism has the unique capacity to clearly present the gospel message in such a way that people are brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And Philip is an outstanding example of one who was gifted in evangelism. The next two word gifts belong together, 4 and 5. They are pastors and teachers. The word some in verse 11 introduces these last two word gifts together. This may indicate a single gift with dual functions, pastoring and teaching, but it's more likely these are separate gifts that are closely related. All those involved in pastoring should be teachers, but not all teachers are necessarily involved in pastoring. Like the rest of the gifts, pastoring and teaching can be entrusted to both men and women. Once again, these are not offices. They are gifts. Are you all with? Women are gifted, tremendously gifted, in pastoring others. They're gifted in teaching others, but they're not elders. Because elders, the responsibility of elders is restricted to men. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So there is a distinction between gifts and offices. Every elder ought to be gifted in pastoring and teaching, but not every single person gifted in pastoring and teaching is going to be an elder, especially women. I'm still standing. It's true. It's absolutely true. Women can be gifted in pastoring and teaching, but women ought not be governing as an elder. That's absolutely true. So, the word Paul uses for pastors comes from the Greek verb to shepherd. Isn't that interesting? Those with this gift have the capacity to shepherd the flock of God, as Paul exhorts the elders in Ephesus to do. That's Acts 20, verses 28 through 31. Peter does the same in addressing the elders among those scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5. Paul to the elders in Ephesus, shepherd the flock of God. Peter to the scattered saints to whom he was writing, to the elders, shepherd the church of God. Shepherding is pastoring. Pastoring is shepherding. Next page, please. The most obvious responsibility of shepherds is to feed and lead the flock with the truths of the Word of God. If you're going to be shepherding, the sheep need to be fed. The sheep need to be led. Those who are gifted in pastoring and teaching are able to do that. Implicit within this ministry is also the work of protecting and warning and guarding the flock, because we got wolves within and we've got wolves without. That's Acts chapter 20, verse 31. That's pastoring. That's the gift of pastoring. It's leading. It's feeding. It's guiding. It's guarding. It's protecting through the means of the Word of God. That's why pastoring and teaching is so interconnected in this text. Those gifted as teachers are uniquely graced with the ability to explain and expound the Word with great clarity, providing a nutritious diet of spiritual food that produces growth and maturity in the people of God. That's a teacher. A teacher has the unique ability to go to the Word, look at what the Word says in light of the context, and then dissect it and explain it in such a way that you get it and you apply it. And as a result, you begin to grow if you're open to the leading of the Spirit of God. That's a big if, by the way. That's a very big if. But that's the gift of teaching. Love the words of John Stott at this point. Nothing is more necessary for the building up of God's church in every age than an ample supply of God-gifted teachers. So he wrote in his commentary, published close to 50 years ago. That's what he said. Yet I wonder if this need has never been greater than it was close to 50 years ago. Well, the need is even greater today, Mr. John Stott. It's even greater. One may have this gift, however, without being recognized as an elder. Of course, one may be gifted in teaching without being an elder. Of course, that's true. But it's difficult to imagine anyone doing the work of an elder without the gifts of pastoring and teaching. An elder ought to be gifted in pastoring and teaching, but not everybody gifted in pastoring and teaching is going to be an elder, because these are gifts. They're not offices. And we're all uniquely graced with at least one spiritual gift that's given not for you, but to you for others. Your gift is given to you for me. And my gift is given to me for you. And that's how we grow up in the Church of Jesus Christ. So, what have we done so far? In verse 11, we have seen how the resurrected, ascended Lord Jesus Christ distributed five word gifts. There were five different types of people uniquely gifted to preach and teach the Word of God, foundational for growth in the church. Apostles were foundational. Prophets were foundational. Evangelists are essential, as are those gifted in pastoring and teaching. What, pray tell, is the purpose of all this? That's great, Paul. Good to know what pastoring involves. Good to know what teaching involves. Good to know what evangelism. That's really good to know. I'll put that in my notes and bring it back next week. What's the purpose here? Verse 12. The purpose of the word gifts: to equip the saints, that's all of you, for the work of ministry, that's all of you, for the building up of the body of Christ, that's all of us. This clearly states why Christ gave these gifted people to the church. There is one singular purpose in view: to equip God's people for work in His service. It's an excellent translation by the NEB, which will then result in the building up of the body of Christ. Ministry, therefore, is the privileged calling of all the people of God, not just clerical elite. Those would be your paid professionals. Those would be your showboats. Those would be get huge bucks, big salaries to come on up on the stage and perform, and you all sit and watch And as long as they continue to be champions, you're fine. If they're not, it's out with the new, out with the old, in with the new. No, 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 no. That's totally foreign to the concept of the New Testament. The biblical model for church growth is in every member ministry, which means no pew sitting allowed. No worship chair sitting allowed. You don't get to do that if you want to be part of the growing up process in the body of Jesus Christ. The biblical model for church growth is in every member ministry. Yet, it begins with the equipping ministry of pastors and teachers. Verse 11. So, what's involved? Equipping the saints is a two-pronged ministry. First, equipping is a repairing ministry. The verb that Paul uses here, translated equipping, is a fishing term that's used in Matthew chapter 4 and 21. The disciples were mending their torn nets. The word translated mending is the same word translated here, equipping. Equipping is mending broken saints, broken lives, as the fishermen mended their broken nets. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, the term translated equipping is a medical term. The mature brother is called to restore one who was overtaken in a fault, just as a surgeon would reset a broken or dislocated bone. The word translated restore the fallen brother is the same word translated equipping the saints. Equipping is repairing, it's restoring, it's resetting. Hence, the ministry of equipping involves repairing broken and torn Christian lives for active service once again. Well, that's part of the ministry. That's part of the ministry. Some of us are real Humpty Dumpties. We've taken terrible falls, and we need to be put back together again. Well, that's the role of the equipping ministry of pastoring and teaching. We welcome Humpty Dumpties because we are equipped and committed to helping Humpty Dumpties put their lives back together again. We don't put them off to the side. We work with them, and joyfully so. So the equipping ministry is a preparing ministry. Repair. The equipping ministry now is also a preparing ministry. The verb is elsewhere used as a nautical term, as in preparing a ship for a long voyage. It's used in this sense when the author of Hebrews says of Christ, "A body you have prepared for me." That's Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, meaning preparing him to make his voyage to earth. That's what Jesus Christ said. Thank you, dear Father in heaven, for a body that you have prepared for me to come to earth. That's the preparing ministry of equipping. So the equipping ministry is one that is designed to both prepare and repair the members of the church for their work of service in the body of Christ. That's the immediate purpose for which these grace gifts are given to the church. That's the goal. That's the purpose. The ultimate purpose is for all members, so equipped, to be involved in the building up of the body. Clearly, the way the whole body grows up is for all its members to use their God-given gifts. In the words of John Stott, these gifts are so beneficial both to those who exercise their ministry faithfully and to those who receive it that the church becomes steadily healthier and more mature. That's how valuable these spiritual gifts are. That's how important these gifts are. So what does this mean for us? How do we discover the gifts that the glorified Christ has graciously given to us? That's a pretty important question, wouldn't you say? How in the world do we go about discovering who has got what? Just as Christ apportioned it. Well, one of the best ways to answer that question has been suggested by Bill McCrae. In his book, The Dynamics of Spiritual Gifts, he devotes an entire section to a five-step process in the discovery of spiritual gifts. pages 110 through 119, those five steps to discovery are summarized on the next page. This is for you. It's an extra bonus. I want you to know what the five steps... Oh, you are very welcome. Do you all know any recovering alcoholics? Do you know them? They swear by the 12 steps. You ask a recovering alcoholic, what are the 12 steps? He will tell you the 12 steps inside and out, backwards and forwards, because the 12 steps are his lifeline to sobriety. The 12 steps to recovery. Today, we're looking at the five steps to discovery. How in the world do we discover our gifts so that we are stable, mature, functioning, giving saints within the body of Christ? There are five steps to discovery. First, it begins with prayer. You all know that recovering alcoholics have their prayer. They pray that prayer every day. It's called the Serenity Prayer. They pray this prayer every day, and they mean it. And then it's backed up by the 12 steps. So the first step in the discovery process, it begins with prayer. Here's my suggestion of a simple prayer that surely will be answered. Guaranteed, 100%, you pray a prayer like this from your heart, and you believe it with all your heart. Guaranteed, 100%, this prayer will be answered. It's true. I'm telling you, it's true. Here's my suggested prayer. And if you don't want to use this prayer, use a prayer like it. If you really want to know what your gift is, here's my suggestion. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift your Son won for me when he set me free from the powers of sin and death. Thank you. Lead me to a proper understanding of how he has gifted me to serve others in our church family. Thank you for the assuring words of the Savior himself, who said, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you." Why, that's a promise from the Savior, John chapter 15 and verse 7, given to the disciples in the farewell discourse by Jesus himself. If you abide in me, if you remain in me, and my words are abiding in you, your heart desires are going to change. You're going to be praying for the things that I want you to be praying for. And if you pray the things that are on your heart as a result of abiding in me and my word abiding in you, ask, and it will be given unto you. Guaranteed, 100%, you pray a prayer like this. Dear Father in heaven, thank you. Dear Father in heaven, lead me. Dear Father in heaven, show me. I promise you, 100% guaranteed. Isn't that what the young kids say today? 100% guaranteed. I promise you, this prayer is going to be answered. James says, you don't have, because you do not ask. Ding, 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 ding. It begins with prayer. You want to know what your gift is? Ask the Father to show you what the Son has given to you. I promise you, he will show you that. That's step one. That's step one. Now, if you're not willing to pray a prayer like this, you may not even be born again. Forget about the gifts of the Spirit. You might even have the Spirit himself. You may not even be born again if you're not willing to pray a prayer like this. He won these gifts for everyone for whom he died. He's distributed them as the conquering king. They're designed to enable us to serve one another. Dear Father in heaven, show me what you've given to me. That's step one. Number two, study. After praying, you study. Get acquainted with the spiritual gifts that are found in four central passages. And here they are, 2:12 and 2:4. Sound familiar? 2:12 and 2:4. The 2:12, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The 2:4, Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. If you are counting, there are no less than 20 spiritual gifts mentioned. Oh, by the way, you can see them in a chart. If you turn to Romans chapter 12 in the ESV Study Bible. Oh, and by the way, I brought that chart with me today. I'm giving you a cheat sheet. It's the Cliff Notes. Here's the summary of the 20 gifts. Stay for Q&A. You don't want to miss this chart. You identify what the 20 gifts are. Then what you do is you identify what are the serving gifts and what are the speaking gifts. Well, that's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, 10 and 11. Look, guys, there's 20 gifts. Some are speaking. Some are serving. Identify what's speaking and what's serving. And then look for illustrations of these gifts in the lives of biblical characters. For example, Sharana, what was Phoebe's gift? What was her gift? Now, you put yourself, you don't have to answer right away. You put yourself in Phoebe's shoes. You are nearby in Corinth, where Paul is. He's writing a letter to the Romans. He's never met the Romans. Never met the Romans. The Romans are 600 miles away from the Corinthians. Paul has just written his number one doctrinal treatise that's found in the New Testament. It's the book of Romans. So one day, Paul calls Phoebe and says, Phoebe. Yes, Paul? Phoebe, I'm thinking about you. Thank you, Paul. Thinking about you. Phoebe, there's something I want you to do. What is it, Paul? I want you to go to Rome. You want me to do what? You want me to go what? I want you to go to Rome. I've got a letter I need for you to carry to the Romans. Paul, if I'm not mistaken, isn't that about 600 miles away? Yes, Phoebe. That's if you go by land and by sea. If you go by land, it's going to be a lot longer. I can't do that. I can't do that. Who's going to take care of the cat? Who's going to feed them dogs? Who's going to feed those chickens? I just signed up for 12 swimming lessons. They're prepaid. I don't want to cancel out my lessons. Oh, my goodness. I got responsibilities. Paul, I've got doctor's appointments. You know, Phoebe, I want you. And Phoebe says, here I am. Send me. This woman is one of the unsung heroes in the New Testament. We got Romans because of Phoebe carrying the letter 600 miles. Can you imagine in God's providence? She's protected on land. She's protected on sea. She meets people she has never met. She says, I got a letter for you. It's from Paul. They say, thank you. Have a seat. We'd love to see what it is. And in this letter, Paul describes the woman who carries the letter as a servant. That's not deaconess. Gifted to serve, one who is a patron of, she's gifted in giving. We need Phoebes in the church today, just like we need gifted preachers and teachers. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
Wait till you guys get to study Priscilla. Wait, you're going to ask yourself, what was Priscilla's gift? Ooh, it's going to be just a wonderful study. I know it's coming. I know it's coming down the pipe. You do not want to miss Thursday night. So we're praying, dear Heavenly Father, what's my gift? We're studying. We got 20, speaking and preaching. Which one is mine? Now, third way you discover your gift is by desire. If we are delighting in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our hearts. Well, that's Psalm 37 and verse 4. You delight in Him. He gives you the desires of your heart. This is the glorious result of a heart transplant. If you're born again, you have a heart transplant. If you got a heart transplant, you got brand new desires because you have a brand new heart. So the question is, what is it that you would like to do if you could do it? The Lord often links our desires to our gifts. What do you want to do? You're delighting in the Lord. You're feasting on His word. You want to serve. What is it that you want to do? Jure, you want to come up here next Sunday and preach the word of God? No, thank you. But I know somebody who just can't wait to get behind the pulpit and preach the word of God. He's got one gift, you got another. They're both are important in the serving and ministry of the body of Christ. What is it that you want to do in light of your heart transplant? oftentimes desires are linked to gifts. You want to serve? You may be gifted in serving. You want to give? You may be gifted in mercy. You want to come alongside and support? You may be gifted in encouragement. You may be. That's the third step in the process. You pray, you study, you desire. Step number four involves ability. Act on the desires of your heart. Do it. Try it. Get involved. Participate. If this is a ministry in which you are gifted, the Lord will confirm it by the ability you display. Look to improve as you use your gift. Slow and steady progress will be reliable indicators of the gift you have been given. Slow and steady progress. Others will take notice as they are blessed by your service. This is one of the primary responsibilities of the elders in any local church. Elders take note of how gifted men and women are using their gifts and offer words of encouragement to spur them on. Such encouragement by others will be an investment in the life of anyone during the process of discovering, developing, and exercising their gifts. You need me. I need you. You need to be encouraging to me. I need to be encouraging to you if we're going to discover and develop and grow and use our gifts in the ministry one to another. Feedback. Don't say nothing. Feedback. I was really blessed for what you did. I really appreciate so much what you said. Thank you for your faithfulness. What an encouragement. What an encouragement to the family of God. So we begin by prayer, enlightened by study, indicated by desire, confirmed by ability, and then always accompanied by blessing. That's step number five. This may be as basic as the joy of our overflowing hearts, or the salvation of souls, or the edification of other believers, or the encouragement of the brokenhearted. But there is no doubt about it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Who said those words? Jesus Christ. Paul is quoting the words of Christ that are not recorded in the Gospels. It was Jesus Christ who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. In the words of an old gospel hymn, there is joy in serving Jesus. If we are to mature, then we must not only look to ourselves, but to one another. The growth and maturity of every believer in Christ is the responsibility of every other believer in Christ. All spiritual gifts, then, are service gifts. They're not given for selfish purposes, but for unselfish purposes. As we use them to serve others, we find ourselves building up the body of Christ. Get this. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we have a serving gift or a speaking gift. Nor does it matter if we have the God-given ability to serve in a quote-unquote lesser capacity behind the scenes or in a quote-unquote greater capacity where everyone can take notice. Every gift is of great value, and every gift is essential in the process of building up one another in the faith. And once we realize this, we'll soon discover there is no greater privilege. There is no greater joy. There is no greater thrill than to be part of this life-changing, body-building process. We are to serve one another so that we all grow up, and we thank God we have people who are gifted to equip us in the building up process. So who are the ministers? I love this story. When the sign went up front many years ago, new sign up front, there's the name of the church. There's the hours. Somebody came to me and said, "Pastor, how come your name is not on the sign?" "Because I'm not the minister." "You are. You are the minister. So you want the name on the sign?" Ministers, all the members of the fellowship, those who equip the ministers, the elders of the church. That's what the sign should say. Ministers, all the saints, those who equip the ministers, those who are gifted in pastoring and teaching. That's the goal. That's the function. Hope you're on board. That's where we're moving. That's how we're growing. That's how we're building together. Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee this day for the joy of being in the Word of God. We thank You for the insights Paul unleashes in these verses. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. Convict us. If need be, rebuke us. If need be, correct us. Yes, Lord. Yes. But Heavenly Father, be training all of us in the growing up process so that we become healthy, yes, stable, mature, functioning members of the body of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.